Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and declare your goodness and celebrate your faithfulness and just give thanks to you this morning. And we pray that as we look at your word, that you would come and speak into our hearts, that you would anoint our ears to hear what it is you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may have heard the expression, talk to the hand. Any husbands here will know, even if you've not heard the expression, you will know that expression. You will have seen that expression before. Yeah, you can nod very, you don't have to give the game away at all. I see that nod. And so often, kind of the rest of the expression is, talk to the hand because the face isn't listening. Yeah. And so often it's used in such a negative way, isn't it? Because it's like, not interested in what you have to say. But actually, I want to use it in a positive way today. So I want you to get your hand. But this time, I want you to turn it the other way. So you're looking at your hand, Sophie. You're looking at your hand. It's right in front of you. It's not difficult to find. It's right in front of you. And I want you to say, I'm going to talk to my hand today. Because I'm going to discover the blueprint of my identity as God sees me. In Jesus' name. See, I think we do need to work in this area. And as you know, one of the things we've been talking about, we started a kind of little mini-series last week, is this idea of planting. And I believe for us as a church, it's time to plant. And it's time to plant in the right things in our lives. We talked a little bit about kids' work in that, and that's part of planting into the next generation. And we started and we looked at this idea of actually, we have to plant in God's love. And we looked at this idea that there are four key truths I want to look at in this little mini-series, is that we need to prepare our hearts to be planted and rooted in God's love. And while we will acknowledge that in theory, I know from practical experience that many Christians are not rooted in God's love. They're rooted in lots of other things that is based in performance, that's based in works, that's not based on God's grace. We'll come back to that in my little summary. And these are the key things that I think in this series. And so next week, I'm going to talk about the whole area of process, not events, because so often in church life, we major on the events, on the moment, and actually God is a God of process. And we talked about the fact that we must prepare to have our identity rooted in God's love, because it doesn't happen automatically. Because we live in a world where we have an enemy that's seeking to undermine our identity. Isn't that what happened in the Bible? Right from the start, Satan came and says, going to be like God? Did God really say? And undermining what God had said concerning the area of identity, when we look at the life of Jesus, when he was tempted in the desert, what was the one thing? The enemy came and said repeatedly, if you are the Son of God. And that was after the affirmation of the Holy Spirit saying, you are my son, through the Father from heaven. And so Jesus had this affirmation, but even Jesus was challenged on this whole area of identity. So it's not automatic. We have to really get rooted in that. And we talked about this cycle. There's a vicious cycle that brings us grief, but there's also a cycle of grace that's in Scripture. And our starting point is this idea of acceptance. And if you look at Ephesians 2, you will see this cycle in place. And it's this idea of acceptance. And out of that acceptance, we come to that place of renewal where we're constantly depending on God's resources, not our own initiative, not our own strength, not our own ability or wisdom, because really that doesn't get us very far, does it? The answer is no, by the way, in case you're wondering. It doesn't get us very far. Look at our own lives and see the trouble we get in when we do it on our own strength. And then thirdly, that sense of significance and identity comes out of who we are in Christ. And then fourthly, that leads us on to a place of achievement and service. But when it comes from that healthy base and that healthy root, then we need to know that we can serve God, that God has prepared for us works in eternity, but it's from a secure base. And so I want to move on a little bit from that today, where we're looking at, and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I want to look at this idea, what is the solid biblical basis for identity? There's lots of stuff out there that we would describe as self-help books. Many of them are no help. Some of them are of some help. But actually, if we're going to win in our spiritual battle, because that's where it often is located, if we're going to win in that spiritual battle, then it needs to be biblically rooted. It needs to be something that's eternal. It needs to have a secure foundation. And I think 1 Peter 2 gives us the five fingerprints of our true identity. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I think these couple of verses give us the five fingerprints of our true identity. And here they are. Number one, that we're completely accepted. Completely accepted. God's not under any illusions. He's never disillusioned with you because He's not under any illusions in the first place. And the truth is He completely accepts you. Other people may not, and we know that. And we experience rejection in our life. But God completely accepts us. We're extremely valued. We're eternally loved. We're totally forgiven. Not just in part, totally forgiven. And we're fully capable. So let's just begin to unpack that. We are completely accepted. Living Bible says, you have been chosen by God Himself. That's a great reason for hope. That's a great reason for security. The fact that we have been chosen by God Himself. So it doesn't matter about the hurts that we face. It doesn't matter about the pain. We can actually live in a place of freedom. However people treat us, because Jesus did. Was Jesus always accepted? No, He wasn't. In fact, He was even rejected by His own family during His lifetime. They thought He was mad and tried to stop Him from preaching. Even from His own inner circle, someone betrayed Him, couldn't accept the message that He brought. And what about Peter? Peter not only kind of rebuked Jesus, bad move, he also, when it came to it, cut the ear of a servant because he wasn't willing to accept that the Messiah would have to suffer. So we know in our lives, we're not always going to face acceptance, but from God's perspective, we have acceptance because we're chosen by God Himself. And God chose me before everything. Just think about that for a moment. That is an eternal truth that we can build our lives on. God chose you and He chose me even before He created the world. Now, come on, there's some amazing beauty spots. Admittedly, most of them are in Ireland, but there's some amazing beauty spots around the world. You Google the seven wonders of the earth. And I don't know if you like watching kind of people like David Attenborough and some of the places that they go to and all these cameras that they can get in amazing scenarios now. And you think, what a wonderful world that we live in. They're still finding species of animals that they've never seen or heard of before. God's creation is amazing. But God chose you before that creation. God had you in mind before even the creation of the world. God chose us before everything else. And not only that, why are we completely accepted? Because Jesus makes us completely acceptable. Contemporary English version of Titus 3 and 7. Jesus treated us as much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable in God and gave us the hope of eternal life. So our acceptance isn't because of what we do, it's because of what He has done. It's Jesus who makes us acceptable. That's why the writer to Hebrews comes and says, there is a throne of grace. There is an opportunity for mercy. So it doesn't matter about our performance. It doesn't matter whether we feel we're good Christians or not. It doesn't matter like we feel we're failures. And I meet lots of people who think, well, I'm a failure as a Christian. I'm a really bad Christian. Well, Maybe so, but God says that we're accepted in Christ. He completely accepts us. I'm completely accepted. That's your little pinky, Jen. Just start there, okay? You're completely accepted. Second thing is, God's true view of us is that we are extremely valuable. I'm valuable to God. I may not be valuable to the world. I don't know what my net worth is. Probably not much in terms of the world's viewpoint. But according to God's viewpoint, I'm extremely valuable. I'm extremely valuable because I belong to Him. God calls us, as people of God, we're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. The other scriptures you can see is, you are a people holy to the Lord your God, His treasured possession. And Isaiah, God says, you are precious to me. That's an incredible truth, that we are worth so much to God. And Ephesians 1:19, it talks about we have an inheritance in the saints. That can actually be translated that we are God's inheritance. So when God looks at us, we also have an inheritance in Christ. We're heirs with Christ, but we are God's inheritance. We're valuable to God. Why would you doubt your worth? Why would you doubt your value when it's clear what God says to us? Now, we've all met people who have an inflated ego, haven't we? They're the people we avoid at the parties. They're the people we kind of, if we see them come in, we kind of pretend we didn't see them. Because they're the people with an inflated self-ego. They're the ones that tell the stories that you think, really? Did that really happen? I'm not sure it happened quite like that. And maybe we have people, they just want to talk about themselves all the time. And they have what some people call this Messiah complex. There is only one Messiah. And it ain't us, is it? But we've met those people. And sometimes, because we've met those people, we don't want to be those people. And we go the opposite end, don't we? And we kind of think, well, we kind of wring our hands and say, well, I'm not really worth much. And, you know, no one loves me and all that kind of stuff. And we can bring that attitude to church. We can bring that attitude into God's presence, that God doesn't really want to spend time with me. And we may struggle with our spiritual lives, not because of any great sin, but because we don't see that we're valued by God. And God comes, and the second finger of your fingerprint, I hope you're doing this, Jen, second finger of your fingerprint is that, as far as God's concerned, we're extremely valuable. Why? Because God is our Father. That's a revelation we need to get hold of. Jesus came and brought that revelation. The Jews did not think of God as Father. They never wrote about it. They never considered. They wouldn't even write the name of God. And Jesus comes and says, God is our Father. We've learned about it recently. Our Father in heaven. That's the relationship God brings. And when Jesus is teaching about why we shouldn't worry and why we don't have to live in anxiety, we don't have to worry about tomorrow, it's like Jesus said to us, I've got this one covered. You don't have to live in a perpetual state of anxiety because you're even more valuable than all of creation. More valuable than the birds. More valuable than all of creation. Think about that. We can feel so insignificant, can't we? 6 billion people on the planet, resources that are depleting, the whole environment, and we feel that small, but not in God's eyes. We are more valuable than all of creation to God. And God demonstrated that, and God proved that, because Jesus gave His life for me, and He gave His life for you. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 in the Living Bible says, you have been bought and paid for by Christ. You belong to Him. Paul says elsewhere in Romans 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not even that we were good. It's not even that we were acceptable outside of Christ. While we were still enemies with God, while we were still far from God, God actually proved our value and our worth by sending his own son. And Paul said in Romans 8, if God freely, graciously give his own son, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? We don't have to approach prayer like we're twisting the arm of a reluctant God, even if we fast and pray. It's not twisting the arm of a reluctant God. We're coming to a gracious, loving God. In fact, his DNA is that he is gracious, loving, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That's God's DNA towards us. We're extremely valuable. We're eternally loved. We are now the people of God. Jeremiah puts it like this: I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. We've all experienced love that fails, haven't we? Love that maybe we thought would be there for all of our lives, and for whatever reason, it's not. We've experienced love that fails, but God's love for us is unfailing because it's everlasting, it's eternal. God's already made up his mind about you. Some people maybe haven't. But God's made up his mind about you. And he says, I have eternally loved you. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. What sins you think would cause such great shame for you. God's got it covered. We are eternally loved. And again, it's not because of us. It's because God is love. That's his nature. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, God's love is eternal and his faithfulness lasts forever. The challenge for us is that we begin to see ourselves how God sees us. That we begin to see ourselves through the true identity that we have in Christ. Because it changes everything. When you begin to see yourself in this way, it changes everything about your life. We're eternally loved. Not only that, I'm totally forgiven. If I've offended any of you and I haven't said sorry, then you have to forgive me because that's what the Bible says. You also have to love me. That's what the Bible also says. And I have to do the same with you. But we don't have to kind of work anything up with God. We don't have to kind of, if I try harder, God will love me. If I try harder, God will forgive me. If we are his people, if we're born again, we have received his mercy. We have. That's why we're able to come and worship him. We have been people who have received his mercy. The challenge for us is to live in that mercy. The challenge is to live in the new covenant of mercy. Because the old covenant was rules and regulations, wasn't it? Where we had to kind of come and present an offering. We had to make ourselves acceptable. And even then, it only just covered our sins. But the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And the Bible says that God chooses not to remember our sins. That's an incredible. It's not that he can't, but he chooses not to remember. That's the mark of love, isn't it? Have you ever been in an argument and someone brings something up from... It's like, you're thinking, that was 5 years ago. Huh? How can you even remember that conversation? How can you remember that argument? People do that sometimes, don't they? In Northern Ireland, we say, you're casting up. Don't be casting that up at me now. But people can do that. That's why 1 Corinthians says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Maybe you do of your own sins. I hope you don't do it for anyone else. But maybe you do of your own sins. Maybe you rehearse your sins. Maybe you think about, oh, I remember that time when I really messed that up. And God doesn't. God doesn't remember our sins. He chooses to forget. We are totally forgiven. Not kind of, well, when the opportunity is right, I'm going to bring this up again. You know, some people are just waiting, don't you? You've met them and you think, they're not going to forget that. I'm going to pay for that. Not with God. With God, we are totally forgiven. Why? Because it's God's nature to forgive. We don't have to persuade Him. I'm the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. Not only that, we can be forgiven because Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus paid for our sins, so we don't have to. There are religions where people have to try and earn their way into God's favor. In Ireland, they'll climb up mountains. There's one called Croagh Patrick. Dan probably has heard of it. People will climb on their hands and knees and will bleed in order to try and make themselves acceptable to God. There are Hindus who will cut themselves because they've taken a bit of the Bible which says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And they thought they have to cut themselves in order to get forgiveness. But we don't, because Jesus was cut on our behalf. Jesus bled and died for us, and that's why we celebrate Easter, and that's why we have a good message to share. Jesus paid for our sins. Our final, are you counting this out? I hope you're looking at your hand, Sophie. We're on the last one. It's the thumb. Thank you. We're fully capable. We're called royal priests. We've been chosen to tell the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. If you've been following on our YouTube Bible app reading, it's on the whole idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you've seen the passage and you've seen the trend, that it's God who calls us by His Holy Spirit. It's God who equips us. It's God who seals us. Not only do we have God the Father who sent the Son, Jesus who dies for us, we have the Holy Spirit living and working in us, and He makes us capable as ministers of the new covenant. You know, Paul looked at ministry, and we look at people like Paul, and we say, probably the greatest early church leader, greatest writer of the New Testament. And we think, what an amazing guy. But we know he was a murderer, and he had to experience forgiveness in the same way that we do. And he had an incredible encounter with Jesus, and Jesus turned his life around. But then he comes and he starts these churches, and the churches didn't always respond to him. You do know that? Galatians, he has to write and says, who's bewitched you? You've left the faith so quickly. The Corinthians, we only find out about communion and so many other things because they were getting it wrong, and he had to correct them. And they were coming in with these super apostles who sounded nice, and Paul probably had a hook nose and cauliflower ear, and he had something wrong with his face. Don't say anything. He had something wrong with his face. If we read some of the background of Scripture, maybe he didn't look very pretty. We don't know. Maybe he had an illness that affected his face. But he wasn't impressive to look at, and people said he wasn't impressive in person. But he comes and he says, I'm capable as a minister of the new covenant because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we believe in the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because He is the one that makes us capable to do these things. It's not in striving. We know that verse, I can do everything through Christ. He calls us, He cleanses us, He equips us, He anoints us for service. We know these things. But I want to encourage you about something this week. I have a handout. Mark, would you help me, please? Rachel, would you help as well? We have some stickers for the kids, but some of you adults, if you want to take them as well, because there will be some. If you take some stickers about how much God loves you. It's not just the kids who may need that sticker.
I may need two or three.
You've had the dream. You don't need the sticker. But as the handout comes around, what I want you to do this week is kind of think about some steps that you can engage with, stuff that you can identify in your own life. I want you to do this particularly in preparation for the message next week as we talk about process and we talk about events. And one of the things we can do, and we can do in prayer, is that it's okay to bring our questions to God. You do know that? It's okay to come to God and say, God, I need some answers for some of these areas. I want you to speak to me about my identity. I want you to speak into this area of my life. And I find one of the most effective ways is to ask God questions. The challenge, and we'll pick this up next week, the challenge for identity is probably all of those five things you will have heard at some point. But we're constantly being challenged by the media. We're constantly being challenged by the world. We're constantly being challenged by the enemy of our soul. We're constantly being challenged by our own negative thoughts. We're challenged by our own circumstances. We're challenged by other people. And so we have to come back and revisit this area, but we need to do that on a secure basis. And part of the thing that God does in us is sometimes he takes us through different seasons. I believe for us as a church, it's a season to plant. We need to plant and be rooted in our identity in him and rooted in God's love. But God takes us through different seasons where our identity is challenged. And sometimes that's because work is not working anymore, or because relationships are suddenly facing conflict, or it could be a dozen reasons you know in your own life, and suddenly our identity just feels like mush. And that challenges us, doesn't it? And that challenges because something's changed and we don't know why. How do we reconcile that? How do we deal with that? Well, I think the 5 points is where we need to talk to our hands. We also need to come before God, and we need to ask questions like this. What is God doing in this season of my life? What is my assignment from heaven in this season I'm in? What character is being formed in me? See, God is wanting to form character in you, the character of Christ. And sometimes he will take us through difficult circumstances. He will take us through things that look as if they will harm us. But God is working for our good. God is working for our good. And that good is that we become more like Christ. He's working in our character. What key life messages are being formed in me? How is God preparing me? What is he preparing me for? And here's a challenging question. How mature or ready am I ready in my current season? So often we want to go to the next season when it's a bit challenging, don't we? We're always wanting the next thing. That's what the advertisers are selling us on, aren't they? We want the next thing, the next thing. And sometimes God has to mature us in the season that we're in to get us ready for the next season. I believe that's what he wants to do for us as a church. That's why it's a season of planting. How can I align my life with what God is doing in the season I'm in? And here's an important one for us. What is the pace and rhythm of the season we're in? Because different seasons have different paces, don't they? They have different rhythms. And if you're trying to plant in a season where you should be harvesting, or you're trying to harvest in a season where you should be planting, what's going to happen? Nothing's going to grow. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weary and give up, which is why Paul says in Galatians 6, do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So understanding the season we're in as individuals and as a church is critical.